Hello, everybody. Today is Thursday, really and truly, unlike yesterday, which was Wednesday. Sorry about the confusion with the videos if you were watching that, unsure if your calendar was misleading you. When I put together this reading schedule at the beginning of the season, I knew I wanted to include two counts of the Last Supper. And so we yesterday got a glimpse of John's account of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. But today we're going to read another angle and aspect of that story, this time from the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke chapter 22. And this part of the story is also an important piece of how the church has observed and celebrated Maundy Thursday as well. Maybe you noticed as you read, there's some similarities and some differences with John's Gospel. If you want to keep one finger in John 13 and one finger in Luke 22 and kind of go back and forth, compare and contrast, that can be kind of an interesting exercise. But diving into Luke chapter 22, we open the chapter with this sort of look at Judas conniving. He's plotting and planning. And it wasn't just Judas. Satan had entered into Judas. The gospel writer is careful to say. Judas knew that the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, but this was kind of a fraught situation because Jesus had gained quite a bit of popularity with the people. He, of course, was innocent of whatever charges may have gotten him a death sentence, and so the religious leaders knew they had to go about this very carefully. So they're thrilled when Judas approaches them and starts talking about how he might help, how he might assist them in getting their hands on Jesus. So they agree to give him money. They strike up this agreement, and that scene is over. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So this already is a difference with John's gospel, if you noticed, that the dinner that Jesus eats with his disciples in John's gospel is not the Passover meal. In Luke's gospel, they did sit down, verses 13 and 14, for the Passover meal. So Jesus is around for this day on which the Passover lamb needs to be sacrificed. In John's gospel, one of the themes that that author lifts up is that Jesus is the Paschal lamb. So starting back in John chapter 1, John the Baptist is saying, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this idea that Jesus is that unblemished sacrifice that mimics the story in Egypt of the Passover. And so Jesus is crucified actually on the day that the Passover lambs were slaughtered. And so that's an important piece of how John wants to portray Jesus. Luke has Jesus sitting down and enjoying the Passover meal with his friends. It is at this meal that the what we know as the Sacrament of Holy Communion is instituted. So as they're sitting around the table, Jesus takes a loaf of bread, gives thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Pretty familiar words if you have been attending Lutheran worship at all. And then he did the same with the cup after supper. This part of the story and this association with Holy Communion being instituted on sort of this Maundy Thursday meal at the Last Supper is why traditionally many congregations have their children celebrating their First Communion on Maundy Thursday. There's a really clear tie in there. However, if you have attended Maundy Thursday worship, you recognize that it's a pretty heavy service at the end, especially that the altar is stripped, everything ends in darkness and silence, and a little bit difficult to celebrate and to feel joyful about receiving the sacrament for the first time. And so at First Lutheran, we've kind of separated those two out a little bit to make First Communion just kind of an all-around joyful experience, and Maundy Thursday stands on its own then as part and parcel of this Holy Week narrative that is unfolding and pulling us toward the cross and the crucifixion. So Jesus and his disciples are eating this meal. Jesus is doing this kind of important sacramental presentation. the disciples think this is a great time to get into an argument over who is the greatest, which is just kind of a tone-deaf situation. But it's also during this conversation that Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Much as in John's account, Peter says, or Simon says, "I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus breaks it to him, like, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me. And so after the meal's over, they go out from where they've been eating, and they go out to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom, it says. So the disciples follow Jesus to this place in the garden, I guess, is where we associate this from other gospel accounts. And he says, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." He withdraws from them and kneels down and prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Indicating that Jesus knows that there is pain and suffering and death just on the horizon now. That's imminent. I wonder if you noticed in your Bible, starting at verse 43, concluding at the end of verse 44, kind of a double bracket. And I guess I had skipped over those for many years of my life until I got into conversations about translating from Greek and all, like, the multitude of manuscripts that scholars work with to try to determine what text is actually original to the gospel, what has been added by scribes over time. As you can imagine, in the first and second centuries, they didn't have copy machines to just copy off and make perfect duplicates of any text. And so as oral tradition kind of evolved, even if they had all kind of heard the same oral tradition, the stories of the gospels, how they got written down may vary a little bit. And then over time, those could evolve a little bit too. Some human error. Sometimes scribes would be kind of uncomfortable with what something said, so they might add a little explanation. But there's a lot of interesting parts and pieces of this sort of historic study of manuscripts of the Bible and how they contribute to the final text that we have today. Anyway, what those two double brackets mean in your text is that those verses were not part of the earliest versions of this writing. So they became part of the tradition at a later date, but they weren't one of the first versions. And so they've been sort of adopted in so that our translators of this version don't want to just forget them all together, but they do want you to know these verses were added later. They were a later addition to the story. So you can kind of tuck that in the back of your mind. These verses talk about the anguish that Jesus experiences as he prays. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. So wow, that I have never prayed that intensely in my life. This is quite the experience. He finds his disciples sleeping because of grief. They get kind of a little bit of an excuse in the text. The disciples were overcome with grief. That's why they were sleeping. While Jesus is talking to these groggy disciples is when this crowd of soldiers and religious authorities come up with Judas, who is using this as the opportunity to betray Jesus. And he, of course, betrays Jesus with a kiss. There's a lot of art that portrays this scene. You can Google that. It is poetic, dramatic. It's maybe ironic that it's with a kiss from one friend to another that Judas betrays Jesus into the hands of his enemies. There's a little bit of a scuffle. One of the high priest slaves gets his ear cut off. Jesus puts it back on. He's like, we're not gonna do that. Jesus does point out, though, to these guys, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. It's this idea that Jesus had not been like hiding out. He wasn't laying low. And yet these people in charge chose to kind of sneak up on him under the cover of darkness to apprehend him, which of course clearly shows maybe like who are the real criminals here. And so Jesus is carried away to the high priest's house, and that's when Peter kind of settles into the courtyard and he's questioned, like, aren't you with Jesus? He denies it again and again. The cock crows, and then we have Peter going out and weeping bitterly. Jesus is mocked and beaten, and that's kind of the end of Thursday evening. The final part of this chapter is then Friday morning, when day came. Jesus is kind of on trial almost. He's being questioned and refuses to defend himself, really. So those are, as that unfolds, that is a story for Good Friday. As we're thinking about Maundy Thursday, though, I did just want to say something about Judas. Judas is, by the four gospel accounts we have, like pretty clearly the villain in this story. He is, he's kind of the treasurer of the disciples. He kind of steals money out of there from time to time. He's the one who's betraying Jesus. He's a traitor, just an all-around bad guy. There is some indication that he experienced some remorse and regret afterward in Matthew's gospel. It talks about how Judas does take his own life after this happens. But I wanted to point out that in some traditions, Judas is not such a villain. There's one of those ancient manuscripts and texts called the Gospel of Judas, and that is not part of our biblical canon by any stretch, but it was a writing around the same time as these writings that we have now as our sacred texts. And they portrayed Judas in a much different light, a more positive light, that Judas stepped in to fill this role and to kind of keep the story moving, to keep God's plan of salvation for the world on track. Judas had this part to play, and even though he didn't enjoy it, he did it. So it's a Gnostic gospel. It's heresy according to the Western Church, our official stance, but interesting to kind of think a little bit more about Judas, especially as we are presented with kind of the general shortcomings of Jesus' disciples in the face of all that is happening. But we will pick up tomorrow again with the impending doom and death of Jesus' trial and crucifixion.